Let's go to the Lord here in prayer and ask for his help. Lord, we do thank you for just even the plans here for prayer this week, for a focus on this area. And we are just asking that you would bless that time as we set aside those 12 hours to seek you on these requests that are being put before the congregation, these cards. And Lord, we just pray that you'd use that time as we seek you to draw us closer to you. And you do ask us to intercede, to pray for people's requests. And Lord, we want to do that. And we want to just even are coming to you in prayer, Lord, knowing that you hear, knowing that you're able to do what seems to be impossible to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would work. And even though we may not see answers to prayer right away, sometimes there's a delay, and we want to keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, even beyond those 12 hours. And Lord, we just also ask for your blessing here as we take a look at your word together, as we examine it. Lord, we ask that we wouldn't just be reading the word, but we would allow it to read us, and we would allow your word to have its rightful place in our lives and sit as the authority over our hearts, Lord. We ask, Lord, for your blessing and your help today, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, somebody ran overtime last week in their message and ran out of time. So this is like part two. I gave it a different title, but it's part two of last week. And so we've been talking about submission to authority and how, you know, as we get in, as we get into the scriptures here, as we're going through 1 Peter, you know, one of the themes, of course, is suffering. These Christians are suffering in the culture that they're living in is becoming increasingly hostile toward their living all out for Jesus. And so in that environment, Peter speaks right into that and says, well, here's how you ought to live in that environment. Here's how you need to live your Christian life. And one of the things that he mentions here is just in this area of submitting to authority. So let me go ahead and read this passage here. 1 Peter 2:13-20 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's the word of the Lord. You know, one of the things we mentioned last week was the fact that, you know, people are watching. When you are a Christian, you're living your life before a watching world. And someone's testimony or situation came to my mind, and so I asked if they would mind just simply sharing that with us this morning. So I'm going to have them do that. I'm going to have Sam Miller come on up, and he's going to share with us something that happened to him here recently. So, Sam, why don't you tell us what happened to you here a couple weeks ago, and maybe, you know, tell us, you know, the whole story there.
Okay. Well, as most of you already know, like if you're in my small group or anything like that, I'm really interested in having a career in law enforcement. So, I had two things going for me. I had interviews with deputy sheriff and state trooper. And March 31st, I took the physical and written test for the State Highway Patrol. So we went to the academy, and They switched it around. We did the physical testing first instead of the written. And so they marched us into the gymnasium and shoved us in the locker room and made us change and everything. And we came out and they... If you want to hear the whole story about how they insisted that we all showered and came in screaming about everybody not showering, then you just come ask me after the service. I'll be happy to tell you.
We're going to keep it PG for now.
Yeah, we're going to keep it PG for right now. So we get out into the auditorium or whatever you want to call it, and we're getting, you know, stretching and stuff. They told us to stretch on our own, and we were all lined up against the line, and they split us into partners, went down the line like two by two by two. I got partnered up with the guy next to me, and before we went into the gymnasium, they gave us little scorecards that we put our name on and the date, and it had a scorecard for running, push-ups, and sit-ups. So paired up with a partner, I was talking with him a little bit and asked, I was like, are you excited? Are you nervous? What's going on? And he was like, well, just kind of whatever. And I was like, okay, whatever, dude.
Was it really vulnerable?
Yeah,
that time,
he was just like, he didn't want to talk about anything. So we get partnered up and they're explaining like how the form should be and everything like that. And they were very, like Greg said, people watch. And they were very watchful about what we were doing. There was a very strict, you got to do it this way, it doesn't count, kind of thing. So he went first, did all the push-ups, and I did all my push-ups, and we were in charge of each other's scorecards, so I had his scorecard, and I signed it, you know, to make sure that that I was keeping the score. And it was all based off the honor system. You know, if you lied about your score, your partner's score, your score, you're both kicked out. There's zero chance of getting in, like, today. You can retest in 6 months, but as for today, you would be kicked out. So I take a scorecard, and I'm doing a score, and then we get to the sit-up portion, and they have us, our partner holds our feet on the ground, and they have a certain, you know, criteria about sit-ups. You have to keep your elbows up like this and over your knee and yada, yada, yada. So it was my turn to do my sit-ups, and this big state trooper, he must have been like 6'6", was on my side, and he was looking right at me when he said go. So I was kind of like trying to do it perfectly, absolutely perfect. I don't want him to come up and scream at me or anything like that, because he was very, very tall and very scary. So we're doing the push sit-ups and everything, and I had 60 seconds to do 33 sit-ups. And this is going to be a big bummer, but I only got 32. Huge bummer. It sucked.
Now you have to relive that again. I'm sorry, Sam.
It's okay. I mean, I actually got an email a couple days later after I failed that test inviting me back in June to retake it. But the thing that Greg wanted me to point out was, so my partner had to write down my score, and he was counting, and he knew I'd only did 32, and the minimum is 33, and there's nothing you can do. If you don't do 33, you don't pass. So I'm standing up, and I'm trying to, you know, recompose. I'm like, oh man, you know, I didn't get the last sit up. What am I going to do? You know, and he's on the ground, and he writes, you know, the number 3, starting to write 32, but he writes 3, and then he stops, and he kind of puts his head on the ground, and I said, I was like, in my head, I was like, you know, maybe if I turn around, he'll write 33, and then I'll pass, but, you know, that was my flesh and everything, and I knew that that was wrong, and so I was like, no, I got down, and I said, dude, don't lie about this. I got 32, you and I both know that I got 32, and I'm not going to pass. If you lie about it, you're going to jeopardize your chance of getting in, and I don't want to do that to you. And he's like, are you sure? You know, maybe it's like, you know, whatever. I was like, no, dude, don't risk that. It's not worth that. So he wrote my score, 32, and, you know, we finished the running and everything and finished the physical test. And after they, you know, after we got changed and everything, came back out, they called my name and said, you know, you didn't pass the minimum sit-up, so you can come back and retest in 6 months, which was a huge bummer. But, you know, I couldn't live with lying about that for the rest of my life. I would have felt horrible. So, and I knew, you know, deep down that that was the right thing to do, not to lie about that or jeopardize his chance of being a trooper. So I think that's it.
Thanks for sharing that. Yeah. So not only a test of integrity, really, which not all of us always pass that every time, and I'm sure Sam would be honest and say he doesn't always do the right thing every time, and Mom and Dad don't say anything. But, you know, people are watching. You know, they're watching us to see how we react. I mean, as believers, and it's just important. You know, this passage brings that up in verse 12, the verse right before our passage today. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We mentioned last week how what it talks about, you know, glorifying God on the day of visitation is that that is probably speaking to the fact that some people, through observing our lives and then also hearing the gospel message, will come to faith and give glory to God when He returns for that. And so it has a gospel impact. And so we cannot forget that. And Peter moves right into this whole arena of submitting to authority. And so real quickly, this point here was really kind of we made last week, but I wanted to kind of to dovetail it with this week here, that God has sovereignly placed all authorities in our lives. That's everyone. Every one of the authorities that we have in our lives are placed there by God. In Romans chapter 13, mentioned this last week, but I just wanted to pick up on it again, where it says in Romans 13:1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." And this is important. You know, as believers, we need to see that whoever the authorities are in our lives, God has allowed them to be there. Okay? He has sovereignly put them there. Though we might not understand why, He has done this. And this is clear from Scripture. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so God is very serious about this. He's saying, listen, I've put these people in place. All levels of government, in fact, you know, that's why I think Peter mentions this there in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise to those who do good. So all levels of government and all authorities put in our place or in our sphere are from God. And so how we respond to those authorities really is us responding to God. We may not think about that, but if I disrespect an authority, then I'm disrespecting God, because He's the one who's put them there. All right? And so this is kind of hard for us to swallow, and we're going to get on some things towards the end of the message today about, well, you know, does that mean I'm just supposed to, you know, follow the authority right off the cliff and into the abyss, you know? And what if they ask me to do something that's unbiblical, immoral, you know, what should I do then? And so we're going to get to that, but I think we have to get first things first, and this is the first thing, that we shouldn't look for the escape clause to not submit to authority. We should settle it in our minds that that is how we're going to live, all right? And that's the starting place. So, you know, even in 2 Peter there, where he tells us to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. For the Lord's sake, meaning that it's His doing. It's His doing that those authorities are there. Now, so a couple of questions. to think about. Is your heart to willingly and joyfully submit to every human authority? Think about that. Is your heart to willingly and joyfully submit to every human authority? Because that's what God wants us to have, that kind of attitude. That's what he wants for us. And so, if not, then I need to repent of that. I need to say, God, I've had the wrong attitude, or I'm struggling with my attitude towards this person in authority in my life. And you need to wrestle with him in prayer and give that over to him. And in your heart, be willing to submit to that authority. You know, and so this can be anything from, you know, students submitting to your parents, submitting to the authorities in your school, to your bus driver. I hear an amen there. She's the bus driver, right? If I didn't submit to my bus driver, you know what Clyde used to do? Slam on the brakes. That was back in the time when nobody, you know, there was no lawsuits over this kind of thing. Mm-mm. Clyde took care of things himself, and I was the better for it. So anyway, so think of all the people that are authorities in your life, right? The police officers, the firefighters, all these people, right, that God has put there, administrators, your boss, right, the people that you report to. Those are authorities. And so think about the authorities in your life and ask that question. Is it your heart to willingly and joyfully submit to every human authority? Now, if you have that attitude, do you think that's going to stick out a little bit? Do you think that's going to be a little contrary to those in the workplace? If instead of joining in, the rant against those that are in authority, right? Those that are complaining and whining about the policies and procedures you have to follow, right? Complaining about the assignments the teachers are giving you, right? All these things. You know, we need to see that these are just these are applications of this passage. And so, my heart's not right if I have a bad attitude towards an authority, right? So we need to address that. How about this? Do I willingly submit to God's authority as expressed in his word? This is the ultimate authority over my life as a Christian, is God's word. Am I willing to put myself under everything that he says, right? Not just pick and choose the things that are easy to follow and obey, but the things that are difficult too, right? And so these are questions, I think, that just kind of bring out, where we are on this. I mean, we can give intellectual assent to, yeah, that's true, you know, I know God's put them there, but what about where you are right now? And so, you know, later in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 5 says this. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Listen, it says, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want to fight against God? Yeah, you lose every time. But if you rebel against authority and your attitude is stinky against authority in your life, then you are saying that you know better than God does, and you're being prideful. And God says he opposes that. You fight authority, you're fighting God. And you will, until you wake up to this, God will discipline you if you're one of his kids. He's definitely going to discipline you because he loves you. And he will allow things into your life that will be painful. I was listening to a message by a person who's the counselor this week, and they were saying, it's amazing the number of people that came into their office that the reason they're in his office, the things that brought them there, was a lack of respect for authority. And so it's the root of a lot of problems. And so we just need to just say, hey, God says this, it's the best for my life, even though I may not understand the decisions that those that are in power are making. And so, you know, we're opposing God if we are not submitting to authority. And we're being proud, thinking that we know things better than God does. Now, let's move on to the next thing here. Just that the function of government is expressed here. The function of government is to punish evil and reward good behavior. And so that's right there in chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, or to governors as set by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Okay? And that's really the function of government, is to do that. Okay, now you may question whether that's being done or not. And here's the thing. We know, at least I hope you know, if you read your Bible, we live in a fallen world. Right? And so, you know, sin is all over the place, and we have now imperfect people, right, leading. And so it's never going to be perfect until Christ comes back, okay? And so we have to realize this, that those that are in leadership and in authority are not perfect. They're sinful, and so they are going to make decisions that are not right. And so we have to recognize that, right? We have to recognize that fact. And so we have imperfect people governing. And so and as a parent, as you're the authority in your kids' lives, you're imperfect. But you still have the position, okay? And these people are still put in positions of authority, and so I need to respond appropriately to that. Now, so it mentions the function of government, but I want to just say to parents for a second here, or actually I will say for a few minutes here, that this is our paradigm for parenting. It's one of the things that I think we should use in our parenting, is that, you know, our job as parents is to teach our kids to respect authority, right? And you as the parent are the authority, the first authority that God has placed in their lives. And so you need to make sure that you're using that position, well, in the right way, but also that they realize that they're the kid and you're the parent, okay? We're not buddies. We're not peers. Okay? If my kids had ever called me by my first name, we would have had a heavy discussion in the bathroom. Okay? And it wouldn't be about the potty. Okay? So, you know, that's removing authority. Okay? I understand we have blended families and stuff like that, and so one of the kids may call you by your first name, and that's because you're not their mom or your dad. I get that. That might happen. I'm just saying, in general, you know, we need to make sure that what we are presenting to our kids is modeling respect for authority, okay? And this is something that is taught and should be continued to be reinforced all throughout the time kids are under our roof. But it's especially important and formative in the early years, okay? And so I want to show a clip here from a parenting seminar called The Heart of Parenting by Paul Tripp. And I just want to watch, it's about a 4-minute clip, and let's listen to what Paul has to say about this whole importance of the issue of authority that a parent has. Okay. A lot covered in that 4-minute clip, but it's just showing that to kind of remind ourselves as parents that, you know, this teaching our kids to respect authority and that and to parent from that position of authority is critical, okay? And we need to, you know, remember that as parents, our children are not our personal servants, okay? And we're not to abuse them verbally or physically, right? But we are in this position of authority, and we will have to tell them to do things, and they will need to have certain things done, chores, whatever they are. And we need to instill in them what God says is right and what God says is wrong. We need to function, in one sense, like the government in their lives. We need to praise them for the stuff they do right and that God says is good, and we need to instruct them, correct them, discipline them when they don't do what's right, right? And they need to realize, right, that there's consequences, right, for doing wrong. And for out-and-out rebellion, there's consequences. And so, you know, we teach our kids how to love God this way. You know, this is important. And so think about this. You represent God to your kids. You think, you know, when those kids are little, I mean, especially, you know, they, you know, if you're being the authority you need to be in their lives, they're gonna see you as the, in one sense, well, they wouldn't put two and two together initially, but you are God to them. Okay? You are their first representative of God, and you're like, in one sense, one person said, the localization of God in their life. You are the authority. And so we, you know, that's kind of a scary role. You know, I remember bringing our kids home from the hospital every time thinking, oh my gosh, I've been entrusted with this kid's life. What were we thinking? You know, I mean, knowing all my faults and everything. But you have been given, parents, the care of a soul. And it's a huge responsibility, and I think that at times we feel the weight, at times we don't, but we need to see that. How am I representing God to my kids in terms of this? And I think that, you know, as I keep coming back to when we're raising our kids and we teach them, instruct them what God says, you know, God says, hey, you know, what we just did here, that's, God loves that, and, you know, encourage them in that, and then we instruct them when it's not right, and we need to stop doing that. You know what's going to happen? Hopefully, eventually, prayerfully, there will be conversations that will ensue as they get old enough to say, you know what, Mom, Dad, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I fail at it. Well, there's a gospel moment, isn't it? Well, that's why Jesus came, because we don't always get it right. You need Jesus just like I do, right? And we want to look for those gospel moments, okay? And so, you know, I didn't mean for this to be like a parenting seminar here, and certainly I'm not the expert on anything, but just I think we have to, I think it's easy for Christian parents to want to get their kids to pray a salvation prayer before their hearts are ever ready, okay? And having been doing this for 20-something plus years, I look back now and I say, you know what? I think the moment or moments that I just described a minute ago about looking for when hopefully the light bulbs come on to say, you know, I know that this is wrong, but I just can't seem to get it right, right? And say, that's a gospel moment, right? Rather than, you know, trying to look for, you know, trying to get them into praying a prayer that expresses, you know, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Well, don't you think at the moment or moments when they get the fact that they can't do it is a great moment to say, you're acknowledging you're a sinner, right? Rather than trying to get this formula into their head, you know, that I'm a sinner, Jesus is the Savior, if I pray this, I'm not going to hell. And that's true, okay? But I think that we can get kids to follow a formula when their hearts aren't yet there. And that's the Holy Spirit thing. You know, as a parent, you got to try to figure that out, right? I wish there was a script that we all could follow, right? But that's where dependence on God and prayer for our kids is so essential, right? Is this resonating at all? Is anybody? Okay, you know, so I'm just, I feel, and I'm again, I claim no special knowledge on parenting, and I do not. I've messed up plenty. But I will say this: I felt like we had a plan, and we tried to work the plan, no matter how flawed it may have been. And I feel many parents today don't have a plan. You know, one of my kids, my oldest, is going to spend an entire month in Europe this summer. And he sent us his itinerary. He's got it all planned out almost every day, right? And as you would expect, right? It would be ludicrous for him to just get a plane ticket for Germany and show up and not know where you're going to stay, not know where are places to eat, how much things cost, all of that. He has a plan. He's working it. As a parent, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan on how you're handling teaching your kid about God? Do you have some time where you're at least having a regular time to instill in them what the scriptures say as they get old enough to understand, right? Everybody's at a different level, I get that, in terms of cognitively and so on. But is there a plan there for your parenting? Husbands and wives have to be on the same page. I see this all the time, right? You get a total disconnect between what daddy's saying and what mommy's saying. Now, we had issues on that before, you know, and I just remember, you know, and Linda would say, well, I thought we said this, and I was like, yeah, we did, but, you know. You know, and so I had to repent plenty of times from that problem, but kids pick up on that, the inconsistency, right? You have to be on the same page. You have to have those discussions about what are you going to discipline for and what are you not, okay? And, you know, early on in your parenting, there have to be a lot of mommy and daddy meetings because to try to address these things. It's everything's so new, right, and so on. And, you know, this is just critical. It's just, you cannot expect to go on a trip and not have a plan, you know, and it turn out well. And even when you have a good plan and you follow it, doesn't guarantee everything's going to be rosy. I'm not saying that, but at least your kid has the best chance possible, okay? We're all flawed parents, but that doesn't give us an excuse to not have a plan, okay? If you feel like you don't have a plan, come see me. I'm not going to give you my plan, but I would have some resources I'd recommend that might help you develop one, okay, in your parenting at various stages, okay? So this is important to see that, you know, as parents, we are representatives of God to our kids and authority. And so that's why I'm just spending so much time on this to see that our kids see us this way. And as we do, teach them right from wrong according to the scriptures, okay? And they see that they fall short. Those are gospel moments, okay? And we have to capture them, okay? It's important. One last thing before I move on from this point is the fact of, let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. I know we have some grandparents sitting in here too. And what a great way to model to your grandkids your respect for authority when you know what the rules are according to the parents and you reinforce them. Okay? If you decide you're going to change those rules without talking with the parents, you're usurping their authority. And that's not good. You know, Linda's parents go to our church here, and I always felt like I had good backup, okay? And they always backed us up, as far as I know. Just kidding. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke 6:40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." P- parents, we have to respect authority. If we don't, in our actions, everything we say and try to teach them is going to go right out the window because they're going to say, you're not doing it. Right? So modeling that respect for authority, right? Modeling that. All right, so the next thing. The way we respond to authorities in our lives is gospel work. I'm not saying it's the only gospel work, okay? But I'm just saying that this is one of his points, one of Peter's points here in verse 15, where he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, in other words, in this context, doing good is respecting authority, submitting to authority, right? By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, what is that about? Well, in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Right? So a fool says there is no God. A fool says, I'm in charge. I'm the ultimate authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Right? That's the rebellion we've all find ourselves in, right? Where that's our sin, right? Coming out. And so when we submit to authority and when we follow the rules or whatever it is, however this submission to authority is expressing itself in your situation, when we do that, whether they ask us about it or not, we're proclaiming there's a God. Because he's the one who put the authority there, and we are respecting that. Certainly, I guess you'd get an opportunity to give a verbal witness if you were asked, why aren't you so ticked off about this new policy? You know, you could say, well, you know, I'm not that thrilled about it, but and if I expressed to them my thoughts, but God's put them there, and this is the way it is, and so I'm gonna do it. You know, you don't have to come across as holier than thou, you know, but you're still saying, well, God says this, and so that's why I'm doing that. And I trust him, even though I may not agree with the policy. I mean, you don't want to lie about it. Oh, yeah, I love that policy. You know? No. So, we have to see this. It's a witness, right? This is gospel work. As we respond in the right way. Now, lastly, we are to submit to authority even when it is unjust. Even when it is unjust. Again, when you disagree with it, when you feel like you're getting a raw deal. Okay, I'm not yet talking about the situation where what's being asked of you is unbiblical. In other words, you're being asked to disobey God. We're not there yet. Okay, we're just talking about something that is actually, you know, a policy or something that's coming down on you that is unjust. Okay, coming from an authority, you're being wronged. Okay, let's just read the passage here. It says, servants, be subject to your masters, verse 18, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. We don't like that. I don't like that. But it's what the Word of God says, okay? So, does that mean if somebody is doing injustice to me that I shouldn't say anything about it? No, I don't think that's what it's at all saying. In fact, it's at this point where I just thought about, you know, we need to talk about making an appeal, okay? Is that if you have an authority, and this would be the same, I think, for our students and their kids, is if you feel like what's being commanded of you or put upon you is unjust or not right, then what you should do is try to make an appeal to that authority and say, I'd like to talk to you about that. Could we talk about this? And then you kind of make your case in a respectful manner. I got to say, if I have a student to me, comes up to me and doesn't like a particular policy in my class, it's in the syllabus, and they're all have half an attitude, and what is this about? I don't get that. Well, basically, I've shut it off, okay? The mercy is probably not going to flow, okay? I'm just saying. So when you go to the authority to make an appeal because of what you feel like is something, an injustice that you've been commanded to do or something that's happening, you go with respect and you say, I'd like to talk to you about this, and you just respectfully, and you have to be prayed up to do this, right? Okay, to go in with the right attitude and with even an attitude of submission, and you have to be willing to let it go, right? When you go through all, we can't cover every scenario here, okay? So I'm just saying, in general, I think we make the appeal and we trust God for the results, okay? Depending what's going on, you might have to take it to another level. So, but I'm just saying, in general, right? And so what we always taught our kids was that, in terms of parenting, if they disagreed with something that we asked them to do, for example, you know, okay, I'm not going to name kids in my house, so hey, kid number one or two, right? Go clean your room now. But I'm watching Bible Man. I'll do that later. Right? So that would not be the proper response, right? What we tried to teach our kids in those moments was, hey, you can make an appeal to us, but you have to be willing to do what we say first. In other words, okay, I'll do that, but can I ask you a question? That's a totally different deal. Sure, go ahead. Well, I was wondering if I could watch Bible Man, and then I will do that. And sometimes we'd say yes, sometimes we say no. Doesn't always work out, you know, to their benefit, but that's how you make an appeal. Or a way, okay? With respect, right? And so, but they had to be willing to submit to our authority. They had to be willing, right? And so they had to be able to say, okay, I'll do that. Can I ask a question? Or can I make an appeal? Or however you want to say it. Okay. You know, another way to, I'm sorry, I'm going on with this parenting thing. You know, the way to teach your kids respect? Don't let them interrupt. Okay? Don't let them interrupt. Teach them how to interrupt. Would be the other thing. Things happen. You need to interrupt sometimes. I gotta go to the bathroom. Now! You know how it works after church. You know, you're talking. My kids will say, well, he's always talking, right? And they got to do something. They got to, you know, something has to happen now, something. That's different. But teaching them to interrupt, right? So we just taught our kids just to come up and just kind of put their hand on our side or something. Then we knew they were there, and we'd say, hey, excuse me, person, I'm talking to you. Just a second. Then we do that. Rather than blah, 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 right? That's not respecting what's going on, right? These are just different ways we can do this. But, you know, making an appeal. I mean, this is all the way through. As adults, we have to make appeals, right? There are things happening in your workplace, policies that are getting pushed down, right, from the ivory tower. You know, I know how that is, right? You feel like people are out of touch. It's frustrating. They don't know how it is on the ground. You know, all that stuff, right? And so make an appeal in person. Much easier to shut down an email, right? It is. So, you know, we do this. We model this as well. So I think it's important that we learn. We teach our kids and we model how to make appeals. Now, last thing here, right? Last thing, we must obey if obeying an authority would cause you. You must obey if obeying authority would cause you to disobey God's word. We certainly have scriptural precedent for this, even though this cognitively makes sense. But we don't want to go by what we feel or what we think. We want to go with what the word says. So, or just go by what we feel or think. And so Acts chapter 5, let's take a look there. Oh, wow, somebody's over time again. What's that about? How is this part two? Is there a part three? Okay, he's saying no. Part 2A. Part 2B. Love it. All right, this will be our last thing here. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. It says, verse 27 here. I guess I better go back to 27. So you've got... hang on here. All right, so it says, saying, we strictly charge you, this is the authorities there, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, meaning in the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. All right, and so... So then in verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And so, you know, they were commanded not to teach the gospel, you know, commanded not to teach about Jesus. And they said, we can't do that. We can't do that. We have to obey God. God has told us to do this. We can't not do that. I mean, you can command us to not do that, but we cannot obey that. Because that's not what God says. And so I mean, we have precedent here saying that there is room, I guess you would say, for civil disobedience or whatever you would call that, right? To saying, God says this, and you're telling me not to do that or to do something totally opposite that? I can't do that. Sorry. And that doesn't mean there won't be consequences for that, right? That could happen, right? We might, you know, I mean ultimately, you know, people get put in prison and killed for their faith sometimes, all these things. But, you know, we need God's wisdom in all these situations, right, on how we should be responding and so on. And so we should never do something that an authority tells us to do that's wrong, okay? Right, so that kind of puts in there that caveat of it's not blind obedience here that I just do what, you know, do whatever, okay? And so, this is important. Read Daniel 3 in your spare time this week, and you'll see another example of saying, they put this law into effect that was totally against what God would want them to do. It was forcing idolatry on them, and so they said, we can't do that. And they were willing to die for that. So, let's pray here. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. It's so practical for where we live, and we all have different authorities in our lives, and we all have things that we struggle with sometimes, even in responding in a right fashion to those authorities. And Lord, help us to be good examples. Lord, help us to have a proper attitude in our hearts. And for those of us who are parents, Lord, help us to have a game plan for how to teach that to our kids and help husbands and wives to be on the same page there. And Lord, we all of our parents, myself included, we all need help and wisdom and strength in parenting our kids. And Lord, in some ways, the job is never done. But I pray, Lord, that you would, again, give us all wisdom on how to carry out those responsibilities in a God-honoring way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.